Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Good evening. It is certainly good for me to be back with you here at West Huntsville. I'm very thankful to have my oldest daughter, Kinley, with me, traveling with me, not only today, but Lord willing, she will be with me through the duration of our meeting together now, and I'm very excited about that. Really have enjoyed the evening already. I've had what we might call an Ironiton reunion. Already tonight, as you know, Derek and Holly Smith here with you at West Huntsville, they were with us for a while at Ironiton, and also Greg and Crystal Holcomb of the Bethel congregation. They were with us at about the same time period, and it was really good to have supper with them this evening. I really enjoyed that. Children have grown bigger and older. Other children have come along since those times, and all of this just reminds us that time ever marches onward, and you and I tonight are one day closer to eternity's shore than what we were even yesterday. And so God help you and me to be mindful of that, to be mindful of the transient nature of this life, and to be ever living in such a way so as to be prepared to enter eternity. Now that being said, I want us to talk tonight about religion. Someone asked me earlier today, what will you be preaching on tonight? And I said, religion. And they thought that I was joking. That's almost like responding, I'm going to be preaching on the Bible. Hopefully all of our sermons are centered on the Bible, and in a sense, really, all of our sermons address the topic of religion. But tonight, we're doing that quite literally. Hasn't it been said that in polite company, that you don't want to bring up nor discuss either politics or religion? Have you ever thought about that statement? Have you ever thought about the so-called conventional wisdom behind such a statement as this? Brothers and sisters, I would have you know tonight that for those of us who are members of Christ's body, the Church of Christ, of which we read on the pages of God's Word, I would have you know tonight that the devil must find great delight when you and I subscribe to such thinking as that. The devil does not want you or me to bring up the matter of religion in polite company or in public. The devil would just rather that you and I sit mum, as it were, that we remain silent on the matter, and that instead we pass the time discussing any of the various trivialities of life. Don't talk about religion. After all, you might offend someone. Don't talk about religion. After all, this person is your friend. She's your friend. He's your friend. Don't bring up religion. But brethren, we need to be reminded that it is really our job. It is really our job, not as preachers, no, but as Christians. It is our job to discuss religion. It is our job to speak freely of the life that you and I have chosen to live, and of the life that God calls the world to live, if only they would render obedience to that gospel calling. Tonight we're going to take the Apostle Paul, and we're going to use him as somewhat of a case study, an example, simply put, when it comes to religion. And we're going to notice Paul's religion in three phases, if you will. And as we discuss each of these three phases tonight, I hope that at each point, you and I can derive something of benefit. Something that will maybe stretch us intellectually as we ponder spiritual things. Maybe something that will motivate us emotionally so that we might more freely and more openly talk about religion. Talk about the will of God as it is recorded and revealed in the Bible. There needs to be much, much more of that in our world today, coming from God's people, coming from you and from me. Phase number one, as we examine the religion of the Apostle Paul. Now, what I want you to do, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 26, please. And we're going to parallel two texts in each of these three phases. The first text will be Acts 26 in every instance, and then we'll go to Philippians chapter 3 also in every instance. And we're going to parallel some thoughts from these two texts. And so maybe you might want to open to Acts 26 and you might want to place a ribbon or a bookmark in Philippians chapter 3. Phase number one now, religion misguided. Religion misguided. Now, just think on that statement for a moment. Can you fathom the possibility that perhaps, there can be such a thing as a person's religion being misguided? Being in error? Being false or untrue? Now, I'm not speaking of sincerity. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that men and women who are even sincere can still be misguided. And when we look first to the example of Paul, better known at this point in his life as Saul of Tarsus, that's exactly what we see. We see religion misguided. If you're in Acts 26, move down to verse 9 with me and read this passage. Paul here, standing before the King Agrippa, said, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Now, you and I are missing the point if we do not remember or realize that all of these actions undertaken here by Saul of Tarsus, that they were religiously motivated. Saul of Tarsus was born a Jew. He was reared, as we're about to read in a few moments, as a Jew. He became a strict practitioner of the Jewish religion as a Pharisee. And all of this that we read about concerning him and his actions in verses 9, 10, and 11, all of it was religiously motivated. As a Pharisee of the Jews, he thought he was doing God's will. In fact, in Acts 23 and verse 1, on that occasion, he would even go so far as to say that, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this very day." In other words, my choices, my decisions, the life that I have lived hitherto, I lived sincerely. I thought I was doing what was right. When I was a Jew, I thought I was doing what was right. Now that I'm a Christian, I'm doing what I think is right, what I know to be right from the gospel. And yet at this point to which he's referring in Acts 26, looking back on his days as a Pharisee, his religion was misguided. Misguided. To the point of persecution. To the point of opposing the very cause of Christ that we read about there in verse 9. Now, hold your thumb or some other marker here in Acts 26. And let's go together now to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll begin reading at this point at verse 4. though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, Paul says, I have more. And then he begins to elaborate. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a conservative, a strict conservative, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Here in this second text, more clearly, we see the religious flavor of Paul's lifestyle, of Paul's decision making in his pre-converted days. We see the religious flavor of it coming through. He acted as a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was a practitioner of the Jewish faith. But dear friends, even Paul would tell you that in his opposition to Jesus Christ, in his opposition to what we read in the book of Acts known as the way, early Christianity, the disciples of Jesus Christ, Paul would tell you himself, he would say, I was wrong. I was misguided in my religious thinking and in my religious practice. Now, as you go back with me to Acts 26, as we let that sink in just a moment, brethren, it ought to really impress us how pertinent this concept is to our day and time. With all due respect and with no arrogance whatsoever, you and I live in a religious world that is filled with misguided notions. It is riddled with error and false teaching on every hand. And so how pertinent it is for you and me to have set before us a case study of one who at this early point in his life, his religion was misguided. Now, I want to clue you in on something in Acts 26 and verse 9 that will help us maybe to understand to an extent why this was the case. How could Paul miss it for so long? How could he obstinately oppose Christianity as long as he did? How? Look at Acts 26 and verse 9. I want you to circle the third word in that verse. If like I, you're reading from the King James, I verily, and here it is, thought. I thought. This is an interesting term, and in fact, it's used throughout the New Testament. Let me give you some definitions of this word, thought. Definition number one is given as to be of opinion. Oh. How often when we discuss religion, does a person say, look, I have my opinions and you have your opinions and we might just agree to disagree. By the way, you should never settle for that. You should never settle for that. Settling for that implies that all opinions are of equal merit. And I suppose, as far as opinions go, I guess that is the case. But what we're seeing now is that when it comes to religious faith, we do not need opinion. Here, as Paul reflects back on his earlier life, he says, I verily thought with myself. I was of the opinion. I supposed. A third definition given for this word thought means, it seems to me. It seems to me this way. It pleased me. Sometime back when I found that third definition of the word, I was reminded of Solomon's statement found in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, where he tells us that there is a way which seems right unto a man. There is a way which seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Friends, can I offer something with all due love and respect, please? Can I say this? When it comes to your religion, When it comes to what you believe and what you're staking your eternity on, don't be like Paul and say, well, I thought. Don't be like Naaman, of whom we read in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5 and verse 11, when after having been told what to do in order to be rid of his leprosy, he got in an angry rage and he said, behold, I thought. Same idea. It's one of supposition. It's one of assumption or making an assumption. It's one of speculation. Anytime we're in the midst of a religious discussion and a person says, well, I think, I'm inclined politely. Now, I don't do it every time, but I have the inclination every time. I'm inclined politely to speak up and say, now, with all due respect, and there's no nice way to say this, I don't care what you think. Because if I'm going to talk religion with you, I'm not going to share with you what I think. Look at some other examples of this word and see how it gets us into trouble. Go with me to Matthew chapter 3. And we'll need to do this very quickly. But look with me to Matthew chapter 3. At the preaching of John the Baptist, and John's preaching in his day, it was not very popular among the Pharisees and among the religious elite, to be sure. But in Matthew 3 and verse 9, notice what John says. He uses the same Greek word. He says, and think not. Circle that word, think. Don't you assume, don't you suppose, don't you think in your minds, or within yourselves, that we have Abraham to our father. Okay? Don't build your doctrine and don't build your confidence on a supposition that you have built up in your mind. Don't just think. The Bible's going to command you and me to know. And there is a difference. Philosophically speaking, there is a difference. Look at another occurrence of this word. Go with me to Mark chapter 6. Same Greek word. Mark chapter 6 and verse 49. This is the occasion on which Jesus was walking on the water and he came to the disciples. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed, same word, circle it. They supposed it had been a spirit and they cried out. Let me ask you this. All the way back in 2 Kings 5 and verse 11, when Naaman said, behold, I thought, was Naaman right or was Naaman wrong? He was wrong. In Matthew chapter 3, as John was preaching to the Pharisees and he cautioned them, don't you think within yourselves that you have Abraham as your father and you're all right. If they thought that, were they right or were they wrong? They were wrong. On this occasion, in Mark chapter 6, when the apostles saw Jesus walking on the water, and they thought, they supposed that it was a ghost, that it was some spirit. Were they right or were they wrong? Brethren, they were wrong. Do you see the pattern here that's developing? We're batting zero. We're 0 for 3, 0 for 4 already. I want to give you one more. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 39. In John 5 and verse 39, Jesus again speaking to the Jews, he said, search the scriptures. And get this, this is the antidote. This is the remedy for thinking and assuming and supposing about our religion. This is the remedy. Jesus says, search the scriptures. For in them ye think, same word, circle it, same word. You think you have eternal life. Brethren, can I lovingly remind you, how many people do you work with every day of every work week and they think they have eternal life? Young people, how many people do you go to school with day by day? And the religion that they're learning, the religion that they're practicing, they think it leads to eternal life. Jesus would tell them, as he told the Jews in John 5, search the scriptures. Check and recheck and double check and make sure. For in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. The fearful nature of this comes to the forefront. It really smacks us, as it were, right between the eyes. When we let what Jesus said in John 5:39 soak in, those misguided people, those Jews, they had the scriptures. And yet they were still misguided. This Saul of Tarsus, this great rabbi in his own right, Saul, the persecutor of Christianity, in his misguided state, he still had the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, this is proof positive that merely possessing the Bible will not cut it. Just because you and I own various and multiple copies of God's Word, that means nothing. It means nothing. If we are going about basing our religion on preconceived ideas, on assumptions that we or others have made, on supposition and speculation, we might very well be just as wrong as the Pharisees in Matthew 3, just as wrong as the Jews in John 5, just as wrong as Saul of Tarsus, as he's persecuting Christians left and right. Dear friend, instead of thinking, supposing, or assuming, when it comes to the basis of our faith, you and I are commanded to know, not to think. In John 8 in verse 32, Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In 1 Timothy 2 in verse 4, speaking of our Father, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You say, well, preacher, that's easy for you to say. You've been to seminary or you've been to preaching school and you've had all of these opportunities. Friends, I have been blessed with opportunities and many preachers have to receive education and training. I understand all of that. But when it comes to the Word of God, and particularly when it comes to salvation, and what a man, what a woman must do in order to obey God and to be saved, it's rather elementary. It really is rather simple. You say, well, why is it so confusing? Because the devil and his cronies have made it confusing. In 1 Corinthians 14, you and I are assured that God is not the author of confusion. God is not. God has made it simple. But God tells us this in 2 Timothy 2:15, study. Jesus said what? Search the scriptures. Study to show thyself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Tonight we see religion misguided in the earlier life of Saul of Tarsus. Brethren, you and I might well be in the same boat. Dear friend, you might be in the same exact boat, practicing a misguided religion if you don't know. If you haven't searched the scriptures, and if you don't continue to search the scriptures. If you're not a student of God's Word, proving all things, holding fast to that which is good, as we're commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. May God deliver us and may God help us to deliver ourselves from religion misguided. Number two. The second phase of religion tonight that we're going to see in Paul's life is religion changed. There's really only one remedy when a man or a woman finds himself or herself in misguided religion. And you know, at times we've all probably seen, or many of us have seen people when that light bulb moment struck them. You're sitting across a table from this person and you've opened the Word of God together and you've been searching the Scriptures, and then all of a sudden we call it that aha moment. It dawns on this person that basically everything or many things that they have been taught all of their lives are now proven incorrect, fallacious, untrue. There's only one remedy for that, and that's religion changed. It's time to change religions. Let's begin, as we do always, in Acts 26 with this point. Acts 26, move down with me to verse 13. Paul is still standing before King Agrippa. He's continuing his defense, if you will, to this monarch, this ruler. He says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way," that is on the way to Damascus, "I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads.'" Now, that's an interesting statement for one to study. That seems to imply that at least as of late, at least at some point in Saul's life, he had had questions. Now, he had maintained a good conscience, but there apparently had been instances in which he had at least wondered momentarily, "Am I wrong? How is it that these apostles are working these miracles? How is that? How is it that though I strive to compel these disciples to blaspheme, that I'm not met with much success? They would rather die than to renounce this Jesus. How is that?" He says right here, Jesus tells Paul, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." An ox goad, or a prick, was a large stick, a big stick, that was used to prick or to prod or to goad oxen into going where you want them to go. And what the Lord seems to be saying to Saul is, "Saul, all this time you've been exposed. All this evidence is steadily mounting and mounting and mounting. And in the back of your mind, you've even had questions. How long are you going to resist?" Let me tell you, brethren, listen to me now. Let me tell you, you work with men and women like this. You live in neighborhoods and in communities with men and women that have come across passages before, and they've read those passages for themselves, and they've remembered that it doesn't jive. It doesn't meet in harmony with what their pastor has said, with what the reverend has said, with what Father so-and-so has said. They've had those moments. They've met with the evidence and they've been goaded in a certain direction, but you know what? It is just so difficult. It is so difficult to give up what you've always believed, to give up what you've always been taught. And Jesus is telling Saul here, "Saul, how long are you going to ignore the evidence?" "And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said," verse 15, "'I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. I will be delivering thee from the people, the Jews, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And Paul, as I send you out, you're going to open their eyes. You're going to turn them from darkness to light. You're going to turn them from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among all of them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Jesus is telling Saul of Tarsus, "You're about to change religions. Unless you and I think Calvinistically that this was forced upon Saul, which it was not. Read the next verse, verse 19. Paul adds, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. It was not forced upon the man. He chose to obey. You and I would too. You and I would too. Religion changed. You know, volumes have been written, I suppose. Much has been written, safe to say, about how the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is one of the greatest evidences for the validity and the veracity of Christianity. You do know what happened in this man's life, right? You know it well. Public enemy number one. The man who made it his daily quest, seemingly, to destroy the Church of Christ in her infancy. The man who verily thought within himself to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That man turns 180 degrees. That man changes his religion. And he becomes known better to us as the Apostle Paul, having written today roughly half, counting wise, 13 or 14 books of the New Testament. Folks, this is amazing. Now, the practical lesson for you and me is that we're reminded, even today, people need to change their religion. Sometimes maybe we're not clear enough about that. I don't know. Go with me to Philippians now. Let's get the parallel text. Philippians chapter 3. We left off reading a moment ago at verse 6. Let's pick up now at verse 7 and continue reading in Philippians 3. But what things were gained to me, Paul says, everything I had going for me in that Jewish religion. You know, Paul had been climbing the ladder. You know that. He was climbing the ladder of Jewish success. And verse 7 he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul says, I let them go. I let them go. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You move down to verse 13 and he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I now press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, Paul changed religions. When the evidence had been fully presented unto him in undeniable fashion, he changed religions. He got up from that Damascus road. He was led by the hand into the city of Damascus. And a few days later, we read in Acts 22 and verse 16, as Ananias came to him, he said, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Public enemy number one is soon to become public proclaimer number one of the gospel. Brethren, I tell you tonight, and I tell you with love, I tell you with respect, but I tell you with urgency, the only remedy today, some 2,000 years later, the only remedy today for religion misguided is for there to be religion changed. We've got to change. If we've been taught error, if we've obeyed error, if we've been believing error, we've got to change. I'm told that the late and beloved Wendell Winkler would often preach that in the beginning when sin entered into the world, Man heard a lie, man believed a lie, and man acted upon or obeyed a lie. And that brought the problem and the predicament of sin into this world. And then Brother Winkler would go on to point out that the remedy to sin is that men and women must hear the truth, they must believe the truth, and they must obey the truth. And as regards our present discussion tonight, there will be a changing of religion. One will then be a practitioner of simple New Testament Christianity, unshackled from all of the fetters, all of the bonds of denominationalism, Catholicism, any other kind of ism that you can think about, and just be a Christian. And brethren, that's why we preach. That's why I'm standing up here tonight. Men and women need to hear the true gospel. Phase number three. Saul went from religion misguided to religion changed. And this is where it really hits home for you and me tonight who have already obeyed the gospel. Phase number three, religion recommended. Religion recommended. You know, it would be a challenging question for a lot of folks, a lot of our own brethren, for someone in the world to come up to them person to person and to ask, can you really recommend your religion? That would be a challenge to many because, see, whether or not our car is at home on the Lord's Day, that's going to really answer that question. How can I realistically think that I can recommend my religion to my neighbors and to my coworkers and to my friends at school if it's not even important enough to me to assemble with the saints? How do I really think I can recommend my religion? And then to take it a step further, if I never speak of my faith, if I never broach the subject, if I never express interest in your soul or your soul or your soul, then how can I really say that my religion can be recommended? I'm not willing to recommend it apparently to anybody. Brethren, these are some things we need to consider. We need to think about these things. Go back and let's start again now in Acts 26. Acts chapter 26. You move down to verse 28. Actually, let's back up. Let's back up to verse 26. For the king here, now this is interesting. Paul is speaking of Agrippa, but he seems to be speaking maybe in an aside to Festus. Now, it would have been obviously in the hearing of Agrippa. But in verse 26, Paul says, for the king, Agrippa, knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing, all of the happenings of Christianity hitherto, this thing was not done in a corner. Specifically, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This was not some elusive, secretive truth that nobody in Jerusalem knew about. No. And then verse 27, Paul says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? King Agrippa, don't you believe the prophets of the Old Testament? Don't you believe? I know that thou believest, Paul adds. Verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, verse 29, I would to God. Now friends, that's a strong statement. I would to God, Paul says, that not only thou, king, but also all that hear me this day, inclusive of Festus, inclusive of any of the other court officers who might have been present, all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. You know what Paul does right here? He recommends his religion. Agrippa states in verse 28 that Paul is a Christian, that he's preaching the Christian doctrine. And then Paul says in verse 29, he says, I wish you and everybody in this room were Christians, just like I am, with one exception. I wish you didn't have these bonds that shackle me presently. Religion recommended. It is striking. We're not going to do it tonight. It's beyond the scope of our time and of our intentions. But it is striking if a person goes to Acts chapter 9 and reads about Saul on the Damascus Road and reads about Ananias coming to him. It's striking how soon, how quickly in that self-same chapter, it cannot be long at all after Saul himself has been baptized and obeyed the gospel, how soon he is out preaching and teaching to others. You don't get out of Acts chapter 9 and he's already preaching, he's already teaching. You know what that is? That's called religion recommended. That's called, I've obeyed it, I believe it, you need to believe it too. Brethren, we can sit back and we can wring our hands all that we want to about why we're not converting more of the world. But I can tell you a big part of the reason. Until there is fervor and until there is conviction in what you profess to believe and in what I profess to believe, how can we expect anybody to be moved? Paul's religion was religion recommended. Here in this context, we see that he could recommend his religion because it was backed by Scripture. See, that's the salient test of true religion, is it has to have the implicit backing of Scripture and nothing else. You back up with me to verses 22 and 23 here in the chapter. He says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue into this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. See, at this point in time, basically the only scriptures they had. Now perhaps just one or two or a few of the New Testament books had been written at this point. But basically the only scriptures they had were the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul makes his appeal to them. And he says, everything I've been preaching is in harmony. It's congruent to what Moses said would happen, to what Isaiah said would happen, to what Jeremiah said would happen in Jeremiah 31 when he prophesied that there would be a New Testament. There would be a new covenant. Paul says, I'm preaching that. I'm heralding that to the world. He could recommend his religion because his religion was backed by Scripture. He could recommend his religion, secondly, because his religion stood even when it was opposed. Even when it was opposed. Move down to verse 24 here in Acts 26. And as he thus spake for himself, he's making his appeal, his defense before Agrippa. Festus speaks up. He says with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Paul, you've gone insane. Much learning doth make thee mad. Here, Paul and his doctrine, his religion is being opposed, even by Festus. But I want you to notice that Paul does not back down. He does not back down one whit. But he said, I am not mad. I am not insane, most noble Festus. He maintained his composure. He continued the courtesy due this official, most noble Festus. He didn't let his emotions run away with him, but he didn't back down. I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth, veracity, accuracy, and soberness. Now that second word is a flat denial of the charge of insanity. When Festus has said you're mad, he says, no, I'm sober. I'm in my right mind. I'm speaking forth words of truth and soberness. Paul could recommend his religion because it stood even when opposed. Now go with me to Philippians chapter 3 and we'll make the final parallel and we'll begin to wrap up. In Philippians chapter 3, we too see religion recommended. Notice in verse 15 of this chapter, Paul would say, "Let us, not I alone, but you with me. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in any other thing ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." And then verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me." Brothers and sisters, if you and I are not practicing what we profess, if we're not practicing what we preach, we can't recommend our religion to anybody. And I don't want to offend anyone, but I'm going to tell you the truth. It's useless. With due respect, your religion is useless if you are not practicing it. Paul understood that. That's why he could challenge the Philippians, "Be followers together with me." I can recommend my life. I can recommend my faith. I can recommend my doctrine and my teaching. I believe it with every fiber of my being. Now you let the world find men and women with that kind of conviction, that kind of fervency, that kind of urgency, and you're going to start finding more receptive souls to the gospel. Brothers and sisters, if you and I are not preaching and practicing our religion, there's no use. There's no use in recommending it to anybody. No use. Three phases of religion. Religion misguided. Thank God for religion changed. And thank God for religion recommended. Dear friends and brethren, as we close our Bibles and as we prepare to offer the Lord's invitation, each one of us tonight, we need to ask ourselves, in which phase do I find myself tonight? Dear friend, if you're here tonight and you're in religion misguided, religion that turns anywhere else other than the New Testament of our Lord and Jesus Christ as its sole and final authority, I plead with you tonight. I plead with you to consider what the Bible says a man or a woman must do in order to be saved. The Bible says that we must believe on Jesus Christ. The unbeliever is condemned already, John 3 and verse 18. The Bible says that this belief must be such that it causes us to repent, to make the conscious decision of will in which I choose to turn away from the practice of sin. Acts 17, 30, all men everywhere are commanded to repent. The Bible teaches us that we must confess with our mouth that Jesus is who he said he was. Jesus is the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And the Bible teaches that we must be immersed in water, baptized, not because we've already been saved. The scriptures know nothing of that doctrine. That's foreign to the Bible. Instead, the scriptures teach that we are baptized in order to be saved. Look at it, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. It's for the washing away of our sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. With love and respect, dear friend, if you have been taught, if you have believed, if you have obeyed anything other than that, you are in religion misguided. And it's not because Cliff Goodwin says so. It's not because Cliff Goodwin is enlightened. It's not because Cliff Goodwin has the market cornered on trust. None of that. It's because it is not backed by scripture. Religion misguided. I know that on a Monday evening, most of us in here are in phases 2 and I hope phase 3. Religion changed. We've become new creatures. We've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. We're New Testament Christians. Nothing more, nothing less. That's wonderful. But can you recommend your religion? You say, well, Cliff, you've just answered that. I'm a new to... No. Are you practicing what you preach? That's really what I'm asking. If not, you can't recommend it. Brother or sister, if that's not the case, tonight's the time to make that right. We need to make that right tonight. Repent in your heart, confess sin, and then the duty as well as the privilege will be ours to pray with you and to pray for you. And the Bible says God will forgive you. He will restore you to your rightful place in His Son's kingdom. And once again, you can recommend your religion. Friends and brethren, if we can help in any way, please come.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.